beans, cool beans. So, there's a couple of things that I want to say today. So, it's kind of like two messages, so sorry.
Sorry, not sorry.
Sorry, not sorry. So the first thing I just wanted to do is I wanted to reiterate why we are doing what we're doing. Why we're pursuing the plan of church and kind of what is our ministry philosophy in pursuing that. Before I get started, I'm just going to pray. Jesus, I thank you. You are so good to us. Lord, I ask you that, Lord, that we would come to understand you in a deeper way. Lord, that you would create in our hearts a deep devotion to you. Lord, that we would be so in awe of your mercy and your grace and just your unrelenting kindness to us. Lord, I pray that devotion that is only produced by you would move us into service and would move us into even uncomfortable places to pursue those who don't know you, so that your name would be honored, that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the mission hasn't changed, but it was a little wordy. And when I realized that nobody could repeat it back to me, I was like, okay, I need to change that. So, one of the things we're really shooting for, and this is not just us, I feel like this is what all Christians are shooting for, is that people could come to experience what life is like with God. We like if it, you know, because we believe a doctrine, we believe some truths about Jesus, but those truths about Jesus should have some sort of effect on our lives. And ultimately, like when Jesus came on the scene, he would come and preach and he would say, you know, you need to repent, which means listen up, turn around, for the kingdom of God is here. What he's saying, it's not that heaven is right here in a sense. What he's saying is life with God, the quality of life with God, that is, that who was the source of joy, who was a source of peace, who is a source of all goodness, that is available to you because of what Jesus has done. Now, that doesn't mean all problems go away, but that when we're facing problems, we have this rock that we can rely on. And when we're at work, we have a deeper purpose than just working. And when we're trying to be nice to our family, man, we have this source of goodness and kindness that we can lean into. And so when walking with Jesus is something that has this positive, overarching goodness in your life because his presence is with us and his presence is continually changing us. And so the simple fact is, man, I want everybody to experience that. And so we exist so that all people can experience life with God. And there's something particular about our context. You know, we live in a pretty quote unquote church city. But as you guys are realizing, as we get to know more and more people in our context, the name of Jesus is not known. What he has done and the implications of what he's done on the cross is not something that's like savored. It's not something that's experienced. Maybe they have some sort of category of knowledge about Jesus, but it's very distant from their hearts. And so the reason that we're doing all of these things is so that we can come into a relationship with them and share with them our experiences with Jesus, who is like the source of all goodness and joy, and then say, this, you can experience this. You can have this too. And it affects everything. Every aspect of your life. When Jesus is the king, man, he rules like a benevolent king, giving us good gifts. And so then, so if this is the goal, then what is, how do we reach that? And it is really simple. It's by proclaiming the gospel, communicating the gospel, and developing disciples. As we communicate the gospel, the truths about what Jesus has done on the cross for our sins, that changes people's hearts. They get to have a clear view of who Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit uses that to bring them to God. And then the process of developing disciples is that Jesus is ruling every aspect of our lives. And as we work together to figure out what that means, we experience more and more of the joy of following Him. And so we want people to experience life with God. What we're doing is we're communicating the gospel. And the communication is key because we want to make sure we're not just saying stuff to say. We want to make sure people understand it. That's why the interpersonal relationships are important. That we're dialoguing with people. Do you actually understand what we're saying? Does it make sense? Because if it doesn't make sense, it's not good news. And then the other thing is developing disciples is where when, you know, I think about the disciples walking with Jesus through all of those challenges. You know, they're experiencing all these hardships with Jesus. But at the end of the day, man, they are having such joy because God in the flesh is walking with them. God in the flesh is eating with them. God in the flesh is doing all these mundane things with them and then putting purpose in all those things. And that's what Jesus wants to do with us. And so when we think about discipleship, it's not simply a course that you go through. It's we're working together to figure out how all of our lives can be submitted to Jesus and we can experience the joy of Jesus. And that works out in what we've been saying all along, worship, community, and mission. That our heart's orientation to God would be that of worship, that toward each other we would have a community type attitude so that we're bearing one another's burdens, that we're reminding each other of the good news. And then because of mission, because of Christ's love and pursuit of us, we would love and pursue others. And so, long story short, in light of that, in light of our goal so that people can experience God, we need to always keep in front of us that this church planting experience, it actually isn't about us. It's not about chiefly what we like or even what we enjoy. I want us to make sure that we have at the forefront that our goal is always the other. It's always pursuing others. So that it's not about us coming and just to experience a good time, which I hope we do. But following Jesus is following him on a mission, and that's uncomfortable and it's awkward. But here's this promise that we have from Jesus. As he gives us the great commission, he's like, go into all the nations, make disciples, baptize them, all that stuff. Then he says at the very last thing, he says, but remember, I'm going to be with you always. So we have this promise that as we pursue Jesus and mission, his presence is going to be with us. And so I just want to kind of keep that at the forefront. And just this is kind of like logistical with the terminology. In one sense, we are a church. But in another real sense, and this is how I would prefer you to think about us, is that we're a team of missionaries. Because in our culture, church has the connotation that I am coming to receive something. That I'm going, I want, that there's a, you know, a buffet of religious things, and this church gives me the particular buffet that I like, and I want to take that. But that's not our goal. Our goal is we're a team of missionaries, and missionaries don't live for their own pleasure. They live so that others could experience the goodness of Jesus. And so even with that, we're making some changes in June. In June, we're going to actually move our service time to 5, and we're going to open it up to whoever wants to come. And I'm just going to be, we're going to be teaching through the Bible. We're going to have Q&A time. We're going to have snacks together. The idea is that this would be another point of contact for people to enter into our community. So the order would be, we're going to come here, have snacks, eat, chill with people. Then I would teach, we're going to sing a couple songs, and I would teach through the scripture. We're going to go through 1 Thessalonians. The reason being is because Paul wrote that to new Christians. So it covers a lot of the basic stuff about Christianity. We're going to go work through the 1 Thessalonians, and after every time, we're going to have a Q&A where they can ask anything they want to about the passage or about the faith. And through that, that's going to be another point of contact for us to just kind of open ourselves up, like, hey, you can come experience God with us. So for that to happen, we're going to need some work to be done. Like we're going to actually have to prepare snacks. We're going to have to maybe do setup and tear down. I mean, if it's like this today, it'll be cool. But it might not always be that way because we don't own this church. So, you know, there's going to have to be a higher level of buying and a higher level of commitment as we begin to put our hands to the plow. We're also going to start doing some form of kids ministry because when you get a lot of kids together, they get cray. So you got to do something about that. We're going to start doing those things. And if any of those kind of like, hey, I want to do that, let me know. But as far as kids ministry, this is a side note. If you have gone through a background check, and if you haven't, you can. You are on the kids ministry team. Congratulations. So everybody is on the team. If you haven't, talk to me. We'll get you one. So, yeah, that's just kind of what I wanted to say. I wanted to keep that at the forefront of our minds. Why are we doing this? We're not doing this primarily so that we can feel like, oh, yay. We're doing this because there are people who are dying without the knowledge of Jesus. I mean, as I get to know our neighbors in this community, as I get to experience relationships, there is brokenness. There is sadness. People are crying out for something more. And we have the message of the gospel to give to them. So, sermon one, sermon two. I wanted to talk a little bit about money. All right, so we're going to talk about money and mission. Now, I come from a background where I felt like people's arms were really twisted about giving money to the church. So it's always kind of a delicate subject to me because I'm like, I don't want to be that guy. But I just want to read some words from Jesus and kind of how he talks about how we spend our money, how we look at our money. Really is an indication of how we view him. It's Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. So, let's see, verse 19. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So one of the people that really sticks out to me in reference to money, and particularly like a bad use of money, is an Old Testament figure. His name is Solomon. He was the king of Israel. It's like if Israel, this is like the height of Israel's like country. Like, They had, this is when they had the most money, when they had the most prestige, when they had defeated the most enemies. Solomon is the king. And his life starts out really well, right? So Solomon becomes the king, and God says, "What do you want?" And Solomon says, "Man, I just want wisdom so I can rule your people well." It's like, oh man, that's a really legit request, right? And so God not only answers that, but begins to answer these other desires of the heart so that he would have like prestige and he would have, you know, evidences of wealth. But there's a slow progression in Solomon's life. He begins building the temple, and it's an extravagant temple. Temple is the place where God's presence is. It's the place where sacrifices are offered. It's like the focal point of the religion in Israel. And he builds this crazy, magnificent temple. Like, it's intense. It's great. He spends so much money on it. You know, there's nothing that he holds back in building it. And the Bible says he spent 7 years building this temple. And I can imagine if people thought about Solomon, like, man, that dude is a religious dude. Like, he follows God. And then it's really funny, right after the Bible says he spent 7 years on God's temple, it said he spent 14 years on his house. So it's like the Bible's like winking at you, like, hey. So like on one hand, I'm sure Solomon felt like really self-justified. Like, look at all the money I spent on God. Don't, you know, don't, that's, look at my credibility. Look how much I honor him. But then he begins to spend even more money on himself. And then it just gets crazy. He starts accumulating wives. He starts accumulating slaves. He starts, people will come to the temple and he's like, look at all the stuff I got. I'm pretty legit. You need to know me. And we see this slow progression. Now, if the question was, did Solomon give a lot to God? The answer would be yes. But if the question is, did Solomon honor God with his money? The answer would be no. So right then we have this tension, right? So it's not right there. We know it's not necessarily about the amount. It's about something that's in the heart and in your heart relationship with money and possessions. And so Jesus, he goes on. He's like, man, don't put your treasures on earth. Don't store them up. Spend your money in such a way that indicates you, if you value earthly possessions and comforts, there's a little bit of Jesus is like, maybe that's not good. And I think to really understand, Jesus is not saying don't buy stuff for yourself, but Jesus is saying, are you finding your worth in your possessions? And I think when you think materialism, am I finding my worth in my possession? So like, is there a certain level of status that I feel because of what I have? That's one side. The other side could be, is the goal of my life just to enjoy things for myself? So I just buy whatever I want so I can enjoy things for myself. And Jesus is saying, look, if you live that way, you will not keep your stuff. Your stuff will either tarnish or you're going to die. So you're not going to keep your stuff. And ultimately, the picture of what we have here is one of regret. Because like if you leave your stuff in a safe, right, and you're like, man, I paid a lot for this safe. This is a really good safe. Then 10 years, you go and you open a safe and all of your stuff is like tarnished and broken and it's worthless. You're like, man, that was a bad investment. Like that was a waste of my time. And so I think I can imagine this picture of us accumulating things. And it's not just accumulating. It's the status. And I am putting my hope in this thing. I get so much satisfaction from whatever this thing is. Or I get so much satisfaction from people knowing that I have X, Y, and Z, that I get this recognition, which is the trajectory that Solomon was on. If he started off good, but then he kind of got a big head, like, man, look at all the stuff I have, and I deserve it. We get to the end of our lives, and we stand before the Lord, and there is just a ton of regret because we don't get to keep that stuff. And if we put our identity in it, we'll kind of find out that it consistently lets us down. Then he says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. So he's saying, use your money in such a way that when you get to heaven, there is no regret. Jesus is always calling people to generosity, calling people to consider others before themselves. And that may be hard now, but when we stand before Jesus and we look over our lives, and if it's a life marked by generosity, man, everything that you think you sacrificed won't be that big of a thing. And he goes, where your treasure is, your heart will be. So basically, if you were to look at my mint categories of what I buy, you would be able to determine what I love. If I gather all of your receipts, look at all the things that you buy, Jesus is saying, this is how you determine what is valuable to you. Right? There's going to be like rent, food. There's going to be like stuff I got to do to take care of myself, right? But if all of my receipts are pointing to me, Jesus is showing me where my heart lies. And so he goes on, he says something that's really confusing. He talks about the eye, which is like, what are you talking about? You know, if your eye, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So just a little background is helpful. In Jewish writing, which Jesus is Jewish, this is his time, a good eye represented a generous attitude, and a bad eye represented a stingy attitude. The bad eye, an improper perspective on wealth, results in a deep internal darkness, a moral blindness that diminishes the ability to see and pursue what is good. So Jesus is saying, look, let's say if he's talking to Solomon. Like Jesus and Solomon are having a conversation. And Solomon's like, look, man, I gave you X, Y, and Z. I gave you all this stuff. I built this really cool temple. And Jesus reviews the purchases and the weight that Solomon puts in these purchases. And he says, actually, your life is demonstrating a bad eye. It's the way you are using your money demonstrates where your heart is. Which is, I think that's really hard for us to hear, because we can, like Solomon, we can do a lot of religious acts. And we can look back on a lot of religious accomplishments. But Jesus is saying, where your money trail is, that indicates whether you follow me or not. And he says, if that darkness, if a stinginess is evident in your life, how great is that? That is not just that you're stingy. There's evidence of a deeper moral issue. It's that you look at money and you say, ultimately, it's mine. But we're supposed to look at money and say, actually, this is all a gift from God. And actually, all of it is his. It's on loan from him. If you say you work for it, where did you get the strength to work? All of it is his. And so he goes on. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And like this is real talk. So like if the Lord is calling you to be generous and you have an unhealthy attachment to your money, you are going to feel a little bit of resentment to the Lord. The Lord is calling you like to just be generous. Maybe it doesn't always have to be giving to the church. Maybe the Lord wants you to help somebody. And you're like, oh, for real? I'm not quite sure if I'm feeling that. And that tension in our hearts, in my own heart when I feel that tension is really an indicator that I'm trying to serve two masters. I'm trying to serve my own sense of worth and my own sense of maybe it's self-preservation. And I'm trying to serve Jesus. And those two don't go together very well. So before you even get to the logistics of money and how you give it, who you give it to, Jesus wants you to know that it's an issue of the heart. And I think he says it in such strong words because I myself have been deceived because I thought, well, I do all these other things. Yeah, I don't give money to nobody, but I do all these other things. And Jesus is saying, no, that's an issue of the heart. So that one, it's an issue of the heart. So we're thinking about that. So then, if Jesus is calling us to do something with our money, what is it that he's calling us to do? What is he calling us to do? We're going to kind of take it back a little bit to Israel, right? Because the scriptures in the Old Testament, they have things to say that would inform us about the way God thinks and the way God wants us to behave. There was this phrase that God used when he described Israel. It was called kingdom of priests. They were supposed to be a kingdom of priests. A priest is someone who represents God to the people. So they were supposed to be a society. When I looked at Israel, I could go, that's what God's like. When I saw the way they acted toward each other, I could get some sort of idea of what the God who made heaven and earth is like. Now, we know they kind of failed at that, but let's just focus on what they were supposed to do. So in general, like generosity was expected to help the oppressed. Like that was, like if you look at the law codes of Israel, they're in stark difference from the law codes of any other nation at the time. I mean, they had laws about helping the poor, helping refugees. You know, like, you can't just take advantage of somebody. And even if somebody owes you a debt, you need to forgive them that debt. And they were, even in the way that you would structure your business, they were talking about if you have a field of grain, right? That's your field of grain. He said, God says, do not take every piece of grain from your field. You need to leave some grain on your field so that the hungry can have something to eat. So there's just this ethic of generosity. And then in the Psalms, we have all of these statements about how God is concerned with the oppressed and concerned with the poor. And the nation of Israel is supposed to be the same. Not only that, they would give money to the Levitical priesthood. Long story short, what do these people do? They care for the temple, they offer sacrifices, they judge disputes, and they talk. Long story short, they were people who are helping Israel live out this identity of kingdom of priests. When they're looking at the temple, they're like, this is, our God is so holy that there has to be a sacrifice, but he's so loving that he provided a sacrifice for you. They help to apply the law to specific cases. So they were set apart, handled the sacred articles of the tabernacle, served as substitutes for the firstborn who belonged to God, taught the law, served as judges. They were worship leaders, guarded the treasuries and money. They did a lot of stuff. They helped the people witness to God. So ultimately, we're not under the priesthood. Jesus is the fulfillment of the ministry of the priests. Jesus has a better covenant, right? We don't have to consistently do sacrifices. He offered himself up for us. He teaches us. And he exemplifies to us the nature of God. But he gives that ministry to us. So now, just as Israel was supposed to be, like, you're supposed to look at Israel and say, hey, that's how God's like. We're supposed to be able to look at the church and the way that the church behaves. And pertaining to our subject, the way the church behaves towards money is supposed to be an example where people can go, this is what God is like. And so he's given us a pretty clear mission. The mission is one, to pursue this identity of being set apart, of living a different type of life, of living a life of holiness, and then inviting people into that type of life. Now, as we consider furthering the mission, having more and more people come to know Jesus, more and more people experience him, the fact of the matter is, just like the Levitical priesthood costs money, that costs money too. For the ability to be able to teach freely, the ability to be able to organize and the ability to actually offer services, all of that costs money. But it's part of Jesus' mission. You know, we worship God with our money. We already talked about that. The community is supported with the money that we give. And the Israelites thought, yes, there needs to be a physical support, but there actually needs to be a spiritual support too. Because they paid the Levitical priests to teach and to handle disputes, right? There's an importance to that. And then ultimately, the mission is extended. We are able to give more, sacrifice more. So in view of that, the question always comes up. It always comes up. How much do you give? There are a lot of varying opinions on this. A lot of people are, you know, you must give this amount, you must give this amount. I think that there's a better way to consider that. Ultimately, when you think of the law is a revealer of the heart. So if Jesus is talking about murder, he says, don't murder. Then he explains what this law is indicating is your heart, not only towards like murder, but hating. Like if you hate somebody in your heart, you've already committed murder in your heart. So the law is supposed to operate like a revealer of your heart. Now, anytime giving the amount is specified, it's 10% of what you make. That's anytime it's ever specified. I'm not going to say that's a law, but I will say that the Lord wants to use that to examine your heart. If that comes up and you're like, no, then the law is revealing a little bit of your heart. The other side is this. I don't think we need to be like Solomon and be like, check, I did whatever amount I did. And, it always has to come out of an overflow of love towards the Lord, something that you thought about. It's not a box that you check, but it's a joyful thing. But we let the scriptures examine our heart. And then we have to come to a conclusion on that. At the end of the day, the motivation has to be the gospel. One of the metaphors that Paul uses for the gospel, he says that Jesus became poor so that you could become rich. You think about Jesus. He created everything. He owned everything. He had everything. He gave all that up. And we could not help ourselves. He gave up his privilege. He gave up his quote-unquote riches so that we could experience the riches with God. And that is our motivation. That's our motivation. Whenever I want to become stingy with my money, I have to consider how generous Jesus was with his life. So, and this is just the truth. The future of the mission of Reconcile, of the mission of reaching West Greenville, is largely dependent on the giving of the church. Long term. So, I just wanted to encourage you on that, and to ultimately, this is what I don't want you to hear me say. I'm not trying to twist anybody's arm. I want you to let the scriptures deal with your heart, and you talk to Jesus. And the things that the scripture says about money, how is that reflecting on your heart? And is that reflecting a heart that is generous because of the gospel? Or is it reflecting that you have another master? So, let's pray. Jesus, I ask you that you would help us to be generous, that you would help us to love you with our money. Lord, there is a lot of brokenness around us, Lord, and we want to make sure that we're leveraging everything that you have given us. Lord, our skills and our minds and our money, we want to leverage everything that you've given us, so that you would be honored and that more people could know the goodness and joy and peace that comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen.